This morning, we're going to continue looking at the Sermon on the Mount. We've made it into chapter 6. There really is a transitional point happening as we go to chapter 6. You could say this is one of those chapter divisions that is probably at a real transition point, but we're still in the Sermon on the Mount. So you could make an argument that chapters 5 through 7 should all be one chapter, but that's fine. Here we have this, Jesus has been talking about what it means to fulfill the law. And comparing that to, of course, what their teachers were teaching them. And here in this section, if the first section was talking about their teaching, here we're going to move to, you could say the way they live, but he uses the word their righteousness, which he had brought up earlier back in chapter 5, right? Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. So then he goes to move into talking about their teaching. Well, here we're going to start looking at their righteousness. Particularly, we could say the things that we might call people's, the religious works that you do might be another way of speaking of it. But anyways, he's going to reveal why much of their religious activity is corrupt and defiled. So their teaching, you know, focused on the superficial and the letter of the law, didn't get too concerned about the heart, and their acts, even their acts of righteousness themselves are corrupted, and that's what we're going to be looking at. He particularly focuses on three spiritual matters, three acts of righteousness. Today we're going to look at charity, or gifts of charity, helping people. The second one is the area of prayer, and then the third one is the area of fasting. And charitable giving and fasting are both kind of a little smaller sections. They're about the same in length, and he pretty succinctly just gives us good information on it. But in prayer, he spends a little more time. So he does the same thing with prayer, but then he adds a model prayer, Our Father who art in heaven, and then gives a little conclusion. So he spends a little more time on prayer. So you might think of prayer as kind of like the central nugget of this little section, which is a central nugget of the larger Sermon on the Mount, coming to this whole issue of righteousness. So anyways, today we're going to focus on giving charity. So let's look at our passage. Starting in verse 1 of chapter 6, he says, "Take heed that you do not do your," my version says charitable deeds, some say righteousness here, and we'll talk about that, "before men, in order to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your charitable deed may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly." Pray with me. Well, Lord, we first of all recognize that without your presence in this place today, in our hearts and our minds, and helping us to not just be natural men unable to understand the spiritual word we're reading, but that we would truly be spiritual people able to understand, or enabled to understand by your grace. And so we give you praise and we honor you today. We offer ourselves to you, Lord Jesus, in your precious name. Amen. Amen. We're going to talk about, though Jesus doesn't use the phrase "the way," he really is focusing on righteousness, and there is a comparison happening here, just like there was before. And so the way of the Pharisees would be compared to the way of Christ. Just as the righteousness of the Pharisees, we could compare to the righteousness of Christ. But Jesus' emphasis is not just on what he is doing, but his emphasis is on teaching us so that we can do, so that we can live out a righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees. So when we come to this, there is a question in the manuscripts on whether verse 1 says, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds, because he is going to be talking about charitable deeds. Or if that first verse, not all of the other verses, but that first verse was supposed to be righteousness. And we have, those who live in this world, they'll take all the manuscripts that say one thing and all the manuscripts that say another. And in this case, there's no big favorite. There's about equal. You could, if you're just looking at manuscripts alone, well, what do the older ones say? What are the better ones? I don't know. You know, they got their way of determining what's better and that type of thing. And so you kind of come up with this, well, we've got pretty good evidence that both, that somehow one of these words slipped in there. Now, what's interesting about we might think of righteousness and charitable deeds as really, really different. So how could that just happen? Well, first of all, the words do have similar endings and stuff, so you run into that. And deeds of righteousness, we might think of as something that's a broader category, and in it, the subset of giving charity, right? Just as we could say prayer is a subset, and fasting, and we could come up with some others. Not like these are the only three, right? So that's one thing to get in mind, that righteousness is this whole area of the right things we do in following God, in imaging God. And so God himself, his character and his deeds and his actions are the very definition of righteousness. And so the very foundation upon what we do. And so in being aware of that, it was very common for the Hebrews to speak of when a person would do an act of charity, whether giving money or helping somebody, to actually refer to it as a righteousness. They had a gift box for the poor. In the synagogues, it was very common to have one, and even in the temple, and it often was called the box of righteousness, you know. But it was understood that in the context, it were specifically giving charity. And so these words were very, almost synonymous. Now, the word that's translated charitable deeds it's a word that technically just means mercies, right? Merciful act, which doesn't have to be about money, right? Think about the Good Samaritan, right? The man's in the ditch, and he's beat up and dying, right? And people keep going by because they don't want to mess with him, or, you know, and perhaps maybe to their credit, we could say in the best case scenario, maybe they're afraid it's a setup. Oh, that looks like a trap. Those robbers are always pretending like they're beat up, you know. But the Good Samaritan stopped and noticed, before we even get to talking about money, he's done a lot of mercy for this Judean, right? And so everything in the story would says that this Samaritan doesn't owe this Judean anything. Right? Judeans don't like Samaritans. Samaritans don't like Judeans. They don't get along. They got a long history of being nasty to one another. And then you've got this, well, his own kind come by here quite often. They can take care of him, right? And he could come up with all sorts of excuses, but there's something different about this guy. He has compassion. He has mercy. Mercy is something you don't owe to somebody, but you feel for them. It has this some very strong terms that in fact for the Hebrews, mercy comes from your guts. In fact, a lot of things come from your guts. But it's just like, and so, you know, if you've heard the phrase, the bowels of compassion, you're getting the idea there. Yeah. And so it's like it moved me so deeply as seeing somebody's situation and hurting for them. And something within you says, it's not, hey, I owe them or I got to pay it forward. All these types of things would come up. No, it's like, I feel for that person and I can help. And so I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. I'm going to have mercy on them. And so these acts of mercy, and of course, the charity even becomes a subset of acts of mercy. But they're all under the banner of righteousness. And so I do believe that in this first verse, because everything in it is repeated in the other three, it probably is most likely that the word righteousness was used in the first verse, that he's saying, when you do your righteousness, right? Let me get to verse 1 there. Take heed that you don't do it before men in order to be seen by them. Otherwise, you'll not have a reward from your Father. And we're going to see that repeated with not only charitable giving, but with prayer. And we're going to see it repeated with fasting. And so this is... how we come to this first verse. The command is given to us. Yes, it's not one of the suggestions of Jesus. Wouldn't it be nice if my people did these things? But instead of just saying, you shall not do your charitable deed, in other words, the command, the imperative is not put on the doing of charitable deeds. The imperative is put on take heed. So let's just take a few moments to talk about taking heed. This word, it's sometimes translated as beware, be careful, and all of them are good. It is a word that has the idea of taking hold of something in order to really take attention to it, pay attention to it, and it's often connected. If you go back into Deuteronomy, take heed. It's often connected to this, hey, there's an area of sin right in front of you. Take heed. Got it? Okay. Oh, you're going into a bad neighborhood here. your flesh might mug you. So you better take heed, you know, because there's some things where you will have a tendency to get tripped up, tendency to not do what you should do and do what you shouldn't do, you know? That whole area. And so take heed. It's a command, and it actually intensifies it. Yes, of course, he's talking about your charitable deeds. Yeah, don't do them. There's a command to that. But the take heed is intensifying it. It is saying, hey, don't just not do this, but pay attention to this area and be careful in it and watch out because there's pitfalls here that your flesh very easily can fall into. And now he's going to rail? No, it's not rail. He's going to expose how the scribes and the Pharisees, these religious people that they would be amazed at, some of them giving great sums of money. You remember the widow's mite? Is in contrast to what? A guy coming in with a big bag of money, putting it in the donation thing, right? And so, yeah. And so everybody that day looking at those gifts would think, well, that widow, what is she doing? Didn't we just give her some help last week? You know, what's she doing putting a mite in there, you know? But when the guy goes and puts a big old bag, that man is awesome. And so the challenge to our flesh, this is an area in which we need to be careful. And the area has to do with our motive. What is your motive? In any righteousness you do, before we get into charity, in any righteousness you do, what's your motive? And he says, if your motive is to be seen by others, to be quite righteous, and therefore he mentions the word later. He's going to talk about glory, but let's just keep it at in order to be seen by others. And we can talk about all the reasons why we might want others to see us doing our righteous acts, but motive. And he says, if your motive is to be seen by men, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Period. Doesn't matter what. Now, let me just put this at the top. Jesus isn't talking about salvation here. We're not teaching here that you need to do certain things and the reward is salvation. No. There's not a one of us who could do enough righteousness to deserve salvation. So we are talking about something that's beyond that, yet it's wrapped up in it. You really just can't separate them. That the salvation of God, you know, he says, those who persevere to the end shall be saved. And so there's this sense that when I'm listening to the Holy Spirit and reading the Word of God and through prayer, wrestling before God, how to walk that out, and then we walk out the righteousness of Christ. On one hand, my walking out the righteousness of Christ can never merit salvation. Yet at the other hand, if I get discouraged, quit, and walk away from the Lord, so you just can't just totally separate it. Intellectually, we can treat them as two very different concepts, but in life, they are interwoven and melded together. One is integral to the other. Our salvation is the very foundation and the oomph to walking out the righteousness of Christ. And so, yeah, I don't know if that's officially a word, but, you know, that's how I feel it and see it. And so, as we come to this, starting in verse 2, we get this Jesus, Messiah, exposing the hypocrites. The hypocrites. And that's going to be an important word. He's going to mention it many times throughout this. The reason he can emphasize that our righteousness needs to exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees, as I said back then, is that they have none. Or you think it's high, but they're hypocrites. Remember, hypocrite is an actor, one who's posing, who's I'm not a doctor, but I play one on TV, right? I'm not a righteous man, but I play one throughout my life. Now, no one ever says that out loud, right? But that's what Jesus is exposing, what he's revealing, that there's motives hidden underneath of this outward exterior that you're not privy to, but guess who is? God. God knows. And so Jesus describes in verse 2, he says, therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets. So he describes this situation of somebody's coming to give some money, but he's got someone blowing a trumpet. And maybe even a herald. Jesus doesn't mention a herald, but, you know, some guy named Harold there sitting there going, hey, here comes Marty to give his great gift, you know. Anyways, now, historically, it's like, well, did that ever actually happen? And so there's very, you know, we could say, well, this is evidence it happened. Well, is Jesus speaking literally or metaphorically? Is he taking something that maybe happens once in particular settings, doesn't happen in all the other settings, but there's similar things happening? There's very scant evidence, we'll say, that there was ever a practice. Hey, I'm getting ready to help this person on the street. Just a second. Hey, you got a trumpet there. Why don't you blow that trumpet? Let everybody know I'm going to help you. So we don't have a lot of evidence that happened. Now, there were some times in the feasts where there is some evidence that there were some times that were focused on charitable giving, and there might be a trumpet blast that would be blown out because everybody's coming to, or those who can are coming to give. And so there's a little bit of evidence to something like that. But regardless, whether literal or metaphorical, it gives you a pretty good image of knowing the God who's concerned not just about what we do, but what's going on in the heart behind it, we might get to the point to where it's like it's a moot point whether it was literally happening or Jesus is just using a metaphor. Because the point is they're both bad. That's why he's using it. There's something within you that says that somebody's going to help somebody, but they got to blow a trumpet first so everybody knows what they're doing. Yeah, trumpet. That's even kind of a, you know, somebody who trumpets their own goodness, right? You know, and so, we get this picture of a good image showing us a bad thing. Religious leaders would not give without having some mechanism for drawing attention to it. Okay? And of course, we find this in the world too, right? So if I'm going to give hundreds of millions of dollars, you're going to put my name on the building, right? You know, big plaque, you know. There might have been 1,000 people who gave, but that one guy gets the plaque because he gave tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands, millions of dollars, just to whatever time period you're in. Those numbers might change, but it's the same mechanism. It's all relative, right? And so the one, you know, you don't want to just be what. Ever get in any kind of donation campaign, they'll have like, you can be a founder, you know, or you can be a subscriber, you know, they got their different tiers, you know. Everybody who gives at least $10, you know, well, we don't got a name for you guys. We'll just give you a free, one of my books for free. And then, if you give $50, oh, you're going to be in this club. You know, the $50 club or the $100 club or the $1,000 club, you know, the six-figure club, you know, whatever it might be that we're a part of. And so we there's some sort of mechanism to draw attention to what they're doing. And Jesus is saying, this is who these guys are. If they give to anything, if they give, there's always a mechanism for bringing attention to it. And the reason is, as already described, they only want to be seen by men. They desire, as he says here in verse 2, that they may have glory from men. At some point, you know, is it, you know, going back to... a man looking upon a woman and lusting for her in his heart. Are these guys looking upon others and lusting for the glory they can get from them? An obsessive, out-of-control desire. And of course, I've got the money in order to not everybody has the big bags of gold. And so... how envious it is. Oh, I wish I was that guy giving big bags of gold. Well, why? Why do you? Now, if you care about what's happening to the people and not about the glory they're getting from the crowds, well, then maybe, okay, maybe good. But maybe not good, right? And so maybe the best thing God ever did for me was to not give me big bags of gold so that I could go out there, hey, look at this. I'm going to give this big bags of gold. And so not a one of those guys are giving all their money like the widow did. They got so much gold, they can give a big bag of gold and look righteous. But they're not righteous. And so let's not invert this to say everybody that gives a lot of money to something is doing this. It's not the amount that's the problem, right? What is it? It's the heart. It's what we're looking for, what we're hungry for, what we're desiring. And so Jesus is exposing these guys. He says, you don't understand. These guys, you think they're doing great righteous things, but their hearts are not right. And they are simply lusting for the glory of people. And let's just be honest, we as people, because we're not God, and because we can only see so much, we are too quick to give glory to people. And we're too quick, we're too desirous. It's almost like by proxy. Hey, yes, one of our people just gave $1 million. Woohoo! I'm part of that group, whatever the group is, you know, and by proxy, I can just, yes, they could have said, we Jewish people are so wonderful. Look at some of the great, I mean, I can't do that, but look what, you know, our religion, our God draws, you know, shows through us. And so glory, but glory that comes from people. Now, Jesus, he talks about the reward. I'm going to put that, we're going to deal with rewards, both the rewards later. But let me just say it as we go by it. You know, I say to you, they have their reward. Okay? So their motive and their desire, the target they're after is, I want people to see me so that then they'll glorify me. And so now let's talk about what we should do, right? Jesus then is going to tell them what they should. And really, he does two things. He gives it to them in a negative form. Don't do this. but then he gives it in a positive form. And so all of this is couched in that negative command. We are not to draw attention to our charitable giving. Verse 3, but when you do a charitable deed, right? Now, the you here, he's talking, you who are my followers, you who are the blessed ones who are entering into the kingdom and living out the kingdom life of the Messiah, you need to be different. And so you, put it in the negative here, do not do your charitable deeds, don't do your charity in order to be seen by others. Okay, and so pretty clear command from our Lord Jesus. Don't do that. And think about this. This brings up the greater issue of why we should give to charity. You know, we're not to draw attention to it. But notice he just assumes you're going to do it. It doesn't. Emphasize the you shall give charitable deeds, and when you do, don't do them to be seen by others. This is just, hey, your charitable deeds, whenever you choose to do them and all that thing, don't do it this way, okay? And that's the key there. And so our motivation for giving must not be driven by recognition and that we can get from other people. And so this greater issue of why we give to charity. And like I said before, the word essentially means mercy, okay? And it needs to really be a mercy. Something in my heart is caught by the situation you're in and wants to do something. And in prayer before the Lord and in the knowledge of what resources I have, that something is determined in my heart. And I think we need to be careful here because we can just say, God, give me a number. Well, God can give you a number. But on the other hand, he's wanting you to become like him. And so if he has to tell you a number every time, right? That almost makes you a robot. Hey, Lord, I really want to be a giver. But tell me a number. Oh, Lord hasn't given me a number yet. Number? And he might give you a number. God's quite capable of doing that. But I'm just saying, don't turn that into a thing, right? Oh, Lord. You know, love is love. You know, you give $10, you give $50. Sure. If the $10 is a little bit stingy, well, that's between you and the Lord, and you need to he'll wrestle with you on that. But he's not going to wrestle with you on that in this way. You should have done 15. You know, right? He's going to say that was good. But you could have done better. You'll just feel that. You'll be convicted by the Holy Spirit in that regard. And on all of this, it's not about the number and all that thing. It is about the heart of being touched by a situation and knowing that I could do something. Hey, I should do something. You know what? I will do something, right? Going from that ethical should to the practical could. Possible could to the my desires that I will. I'm going to do this. And so, mercy. I don't owe them anything, but I want to have compassion on them. Now, we can take it a little further. Remember, Jesus talks about We have all this God has given us. How much mercy has God given you? If you were to try to equate it in dollars, you know, I mean, you couldn't, right? It's just how much mercy has God had on us? He doesn't owe this to me, but he's given it to me. It's as if I owed him talents of money, and he's just written it off. Yeah. What's $1 trillion between friends? Between family. Come on in, son. You know, right? I'll cover it. And then I go up and beat up my neighbor. You know, I want to be careful taking too far down this. But, you know, but then I get in a situation where somebody else needs some mercy that's like this, like a drop, a thimbleful of mercy would do them. And I'm just like, you know, right? And go on by. And so, yeah, mercy. It's one of the facets of the heart of God. Character of God, the love of God. One of the facets is described by this issue of mercy. And God will show him merciful to him who is merciful. And so it's not that I got to do, oh boy, I better get out there and be merciful so God will let me into his kingdom, be merciful to me. No, that's who he is. And that's who I want to shine to the world. That's who I want to present to the world. And so the imaging of God is at issue here. No one's more compassionate in giving than him. And so our charitable giving needs to be out of a desire to be like him. Go, oh God, I want to be like you. And that might be, especially, you know, when you're younger and you don't have any money. Oh God, well, you know what? Charity, mercy is not always about money. Some of the greatest things we could give to somebody are not. Not about money. And so being that having mercy and compassion for people and helping them in time of need needs to be from a heart of, I want to be like you, Jesus. Help me, lead me, guide me, Holy Spirit, help me. And it shouldn't even be about a desire to get God to reward you in this life, bless you in this life. Okay, he's a good God. He's always blessing us. Never be afraid. Oh, I just hope God blesses. God, you don't even know how much God has blessed you, you know? And so it should never be on that level. It really is about, oh God, help me to not get out of this world without having imaged you to the world around me. And God is merciful. God is compassionate. And so then he turns it to the positive, or gives the kind of the positive command there at the end of verse 3. He says, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Talk about it in a second. Verse 4, so that your charitable deed may be in secret. All right? Yes. And then we'll talk about the reward side here in a second. So that do them in secret. Now, to counteract this inner desire, even, listen, we all have it. Not everybody's bent towards it as greatly as others, but the point is we all have to pay attention, take heed to this area, be careful, beware. And so Jesus gives the command first in kind of a proverbial form. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. And whenever you see a proverb, always recognize that this could be abused, you know, right? I've had people, you know, it's just like, yeah, I don't tell my wife what I'm doing because we're not supposed to let the left hand know what the right hand's doing. You know, you can come up with all kinds of things, but keep this. He gives us proverbs in this context of charitable giving. And when he talks about the right hand and the left hand, of course, it's very common with most people being right-handed. Some have even made a big issue of when you came through into the temple, you know, there'd be a box, a charity box on the right hand and so you get this picture. And notice that the left hand here belongs to the same body of the right hand, right? You know, it's in other words, it's about something within me. more than it is about others, although he's already made the statement about others, right? And so just as I'm not desiring for the glory of others, I need to be careful, even in my own heart. Okay, well, I did good to not let anybody know. But there's a sense, even within myself, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. In other words, I'm going to give, and that's it. Move on. Okay? Whatever reward there is, that's between God and how he's going to play that. That's between God. For me, I'm not going to get a... Well, am I not going to get a big ego over this? Am I not going to be, pat myself, my self-righteousness. So good. My God must be really excited to see me come through those gates. If I can get my head through them, but, you know, do them in secret, but in such a way that you're not making a big deal out of it. Definitely not to be seen by others, but not even within yourself. And so, Jesus is not, again, giving a law. Thou shalt not ever let anybody know in any way. And if somebody finds out, you lost it, you know, and you're in trouble, you know, God's angry, you know. It's quite hard to give charity to somebody without someone knowing. You know that guy in the ditch that day? He knew who helped him. Maybe not immediately, probably was out of it, but at some point he knew who helped him. That guy where he takes him to in Jericho and here, take care of this guy, watch, I'll come back, and if it costs you more to take care of him, I'll pay the bill. That guy knew. So the point of Jesus is not trying to get to this ultra pure world where I have figured out how to give in such a way in which nobody knows. Oh well, so instead of giving directly to the person, let's give to the organization that then can dole it out. Yeah. Oh, but wait, somebody in that organization knows that I gave that money now. Oh. So now what do I got to do? Oh, wait, I'll get cash, I'll give it to somebody else and have them take it in for them. Now that person knows. Okay, you know, now in this new world of internet technologies, we can give anonymously and all right. Oh, but the internet knows. It lives on forever. If the FBI ever wants to pull that up, they've got it. You know, there it is. This is not about, do it in secret. But there are some things, and we're gonna deal with this in prayer, and we're going to deal with this in fasting. It's not that no one can ever see you pray, right? No one can ever know that you fasted. His point is our motivation and our heart behind what we're doing. And why we're doing it. And we need to be a people who aren't lusting for the glory of others. And so a good way, make it your general rule that if I'm going to help in some way, I'm going to do it as anonymously as possible, or at least just not trying to get any credit, right? Not trying to get any glory from people. And, not trying to trumpet my deeds. My aim should be to honor and to please God. So that brings us, we're going to finish here with talking about the reward. What, you know, really this begs the question, what reward are you looking for? All right? So that, in a way, Jesus is saying, hey, everybody gets their reward. No one goes unrewarded for righteousness. You know, that I've heard the joke that no good deed goes unpunished. But Jesus is saying here that, hey, you're helping people. There's a reward for that. But if your motivation of your heart is the glory of people, then that's what you get. God doesn't owe you a thing because you got what you were working for. You could say you paid good money for that glory. But how much does the glory of people help us in eternal matters? How much does the glory of people help us in becoming like Jesus? You know, you could say it's actually, it messes it up. It muddies the waters. It causes problems. And so the issue of rewards for the hypocrites, or to help us get it, the actors, the pretenders. Oh, you know how much charity is going on in this world today? It may not even be for the glory of the people. It might just be, I need a tax write-off. And okay, well, it's the quickest and easiest way to do it. Whatever, we can come up with all kinds of motivations and reasons to for charitable giving. But God says, you have your reward. You know, you got your write-off. You know, be happy, be blessed. That's your blessing. They're doing it not for God, but for people, for their own purposes, for their own reward. And God says they have it. But, you know, there's this is clearly not saying, well, there's this lower good and a higher good. It's pretty clear that Jesus is looking at this because he's telling them, take heed that you don't become this. And so what's going on? You know, we trap ourselves through our lusts and through our desires. Instead of taking those desires before God and letting his word and the Spirit of God purify them to where we say, oh, God, I don't, I'm a poser at heart, but I don't want to be that man. I lust for the glory of the people, but I don't want to be that man. And so, God, help me to purify my heart. And sometimes you're just going to, every part of my being wants to trumpet this, but it's time to have a trumpet smashing party, right? And smash your trumpet. So that even when you are tempted, just like the alcoholic needs to pour all the alcohol down the drink, so that even if you do get tempted, there's none in the fridge, right? It doesn't work very good. If you're trying to fight against the lusts of the flesh and you have all manner of provisions in the house. Oh, I just keep it there to remind myself I don't want to be that. No. Get rid of it. Get it out of the house. Kick it out of the house. Pour it out of the house. Whatever you got to do. Because we trap ourselves. And those things will corrupt. And what may not have been a big deal at first. Yeah, you gave a bag of gold and you got glory from people. You know, that's not why people are going to stand before God and him say, depart from me, I never knew you. It's not just that act, because some good could be done by that. Okay, great. But your heart is hungering for something other than God. And so that's becoming an idol to you. It's becoming your God. And it has a corrupting influence to where the Bible says that if you don't worship and serve God, you're in danger of becoming an empty, vain thing. Becoming something that's corrupt and nothing. That's not even worth the glory of men, much less the glory of God. And so the word for reward here is it's one of those words that's used for both positive things and negative things. Normally, in English, we come up with a new word. You know, you're gonna, you know, it's like if you do something good, you get a paycheck, but if you do something bad, you get a fine. You know, you get docked on, you know, on your pay or whatever. But it's one of those where it's both, and so we could actually say you get your punishment. You know, instead, because you're going for the glory of people instead of the pleasure of God, the smile of God, then you get your reward, and it's not good. It's not good. You were not designed to be a person by God. He did not design you to be able to hold up well under the glory of people. Therefore, we ought to be very careful about giving glory to people. Now, we can give honor to whom honor is due, but we need to be really, really careful. And listen, America is a place of idolizing, you know? because we kind of live vicariously through the person who, you know, so if you got the, just because I used the term, American Idol, you know, you got somebody who can really sing and so, oh yeah, that's awesome. And there's a certain vicarious aspect by which we're kind of, oh yes, if that was just me, you know, and so we'll celebrate those people who are doing well, but there's a part of it underneath of it is there's a lust and a desire within our own heart for those things. And you don't realize that the adulation of the crowd, and we see it in the lives of those who hit it big, the big stars, whether in movies, you know, anything in life, the music industry, on and on, fashion. Oh, is that they become a hollow shell of what they once were, as all the life has sucked out of them. And that the corrupting influence of that desire for fame and fortune and glory. Now I need to bring, Brad, if you'd come, let's bring this to an end, because Jesus is saying, leave all that behind. Leave all that behind. And so in verse 1, he gives the overall. He says, listen, you know, if you do it that way, if you do any of your righteousness in a way to try to get people to see you, then God doesn't owe you anything. But he gets a little more specific there as he moves into the charitable giving. He says, your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Sees in secret, reward you openly. Now, that's going to recur throughout these, right? And pray in secret. The Father who sees you pray in secret will reward you openly. Fast in secret, because the Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And so there's this recognition that God, that we're doing these things for Him. Yes, charitable giving has a blessed effect to people in our lives. But at the end of the day, the fact that I have anything to give is that's God's. And so if I give to you, yeah, that's good. God's done a work in me to where I would make that choice, but the reality is I couldn't do it if it wasn't for Him. And so in that sense, then I don't matter. I might as well be like John the Baptist. I must decrease. He must increase. Oh, you're so great. No, I'm not great. God is great, who's moved upon my heart and changed me and transformed me into a person and supplied within my life that I can now help you. This is from Him. Not me. Give Him glory. Not me glory. And so the righteous giving secretly leads to an open reward from God. Now we want to be careful here of immediately turning this into, what? What do you imagine to be the open reward? Right? Oh, you give to $100 in charity? God's going to somehow make $1,000 come back to you. I don't know. We could do that with it, right? Or maybe we're a little more spiritual. We'll just say, well, you know, your life is just going to be good, right? It's going to be good, you know. I did, you know how much charity I did last year. Let me tell you. And I did it in secret. Woo! Next year is going to be awesome. Be careful. You might have a cross in front of you next year. And you're going to be on that cross saying, God, I gave so much money to charity. How come you put me on a cross? And he said, well, I thought you wanted to be like me. I'm just inviting you into intimacy with me. Yeah. So, listen, you can't game God. And why would we want to? See, that's our flesh. That's a part of us that we need to put to death and say, yeah, buddy, you are not driving the bus. All right? You get to hang out on this tree. Here, let me nail you there so you stay there, right? So be careful of overemphasizing a reward in this life. Listen, God blesses us. I don't need God to bless me more so I'll feel better about myself. God has blessed me. And so you could say, well, maybe I don't need to give to others because I'm so blessed, right? Don't get stuck in this life. God does bless us in this life, but Jesus will go on. He's going to emphasize laying up treasure in heaven. Okay? Wealth is got such a hold on our hearts. Laying up treasure in heaven. Well, why are we laying it up there? Well, God's going to reward us openly, right? But you know what? Peter in I didn't write this down. In 1 Peter, he talks about how our inheritance, instead of reward, he uses inheritance. Our inheritance is reserved for us in the heavens. You know, he's talking about resurrection, reigning with Christ, all these great things. And guess what? That's all going to happen out in the open. It's not yet manifest what we are. Oh, I'm a son of God. And the world's going, that guy's such an idiot. He thinks he's some special thing to God. And it's not quite evident. It's not yet manifest. It has not yet come out in the open what we really are. But that God has a day of manifestation. God has a day of revealing, showing to the world those who are his. And we'll shine like stars. The glory of God will be upon us openly. Of course, you won't be in the flesh anymore, so you'll be able to handle it. You'll be able to handle it then. And God is going to openly reward. And we will enter into his kingdom. Yes, we're in his kingdom now, but there's the final stage of bringing the kingdom in, where Christ reigns and rules on this earth literally, and we are his glorified administrators throughout the earth. Yeah. So great is our reward to be resurrected and to serve as the righteous administration of Jesus Christ. And these are just the beginnings of the reward, you could say, or the joy of coming into relationship with God, of imaging and shining who he is to the world. And so may Jesus correct my righteousness so that instead of going down the path of the righteousness of the Pharisees, it follows the true path. He who is the way, the truth, and the life. Mm-hmm.